Our text is Hebrews 12:16-17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Beloved, in this section of Hebrews 12:12-17, we have been looking at the subject of chastisement, and in particular, the effects of chastisement upon the child of God. God's goal with chastisement is outlined in the first section of Hebrews 12. God's goal is first that we might be partakers of his holiness, verse 10, and second, that it might yield in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness, verse 11. But not all of God's children respond to chastisement properly. We know that from our own children. Sometimes they submit to our chastisement and correction, but at other times they complain and they whine when they are chastised by us. At other times they are defiant when we discipline them. And Christians of all ages behave that way too with respect to the chastising hand of their Heavenly Father. Sometimes, as we saw, Christians become discouraged through chastisement. And then the calling is to lift up the hands which hang down and the weakened knees. That's verse 12. Sometimes Christians can become bitter because of chastisement. Then the calling is to watch diligently against that root of bitterness which can spring up and defile many. And our text this morning describes the worst case, the worst response to chastisement, and that is apostasy. Apostasy. Sometimes people turn from the faith altogether because of the hardships of the Christian life. And such people, warns the text, are like Esau. And the root of their apostasy is profanity. They love the things of the world more than the things of the kingdom of God. And therefore, when they don't have the things of the world, or when a Christian profession endangers their possession of the things of the world, they respond by apostasy. And thus we need to hear this warning in every age of the church and in our age too. Notice then a warning against profanity. A warning against profanity. Notice first Esau's profanity, second Esau's exchange, and third Esau's loss. Esau, according to verse 16, was a profane person. That is his chief sin. That is the sin which determined the whole course of Esau's life. To be profane means to place little or no value on spiritual things. Profanity is the neglect of and the absence of holiness. If a holy person is devoted to God in love and seeks to please God in all things, a profane person is the opposite. A profane person prefers earthly things, and thus he seeks himself. In other words, a profane person is worldly or carnal. He loves the things of the world. He seeks to gratify and indulge his flesh. And one aspect of Esau's profanity, although not the main aspect, was fornication. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator as Esau. Fornication is, of course, sexual sin. A fornicator therefore indulges the sins of his flesh sexually outside of the bond of marriage. Esau was a fornicator in the physical sense, for he had multiple heathen wives. But more than that, he was a fornicator in the spiritual sense because he was unfaithful to God's covenant. He lusted after other gods, specifically the god of this world. And Esau's profanity made, or rather, Esau's position made his sin of profanity more serious than most. Remember who Esau was. Esau was the son of believing parents. He was the eldest grandson of believing grandparents. In modern terms, he was born in the church. Esau, therefore, was not a heathen. He was not a Canaanite, although he married Canaanites. Esau's father was Isaac. His grandparents were Abraham and Sarah. Esau, therefore, was circumcised on the eighth day. Esau was instructed in a covenant home. Undoubtedly, Isaac and Rebekah told him about Jehovah God. They explained to him about God's covenant promises. They instructed him in the ways of the Lord. And certainly, as long as Esau was a child and therefore under the jurisdiction of his parents in the home, he worshipped with his family at the family altar. But more serious than that, Esau was the firstborn. The firstborn. And because he was the firstborn, he had the birthright. Verse 16 says, "Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." In the Old Testament, beloved, the birthright was a very important privilege. The possessor of the birthright was the heir of the covenant of grace, and therefore he should expect to inherit and to enjoy the blessing of God. In the family of Abraham, the firstborn was the one through whom the covenant line should continue until the coming of the great covenant seed, Jesus Christ himself. And as the firstborn, and as the heir of the covenant of grace, therefore, the firstborn would enjoy everlasting life in the new creation, which was pictured in the land of Canaan. He would be God's friend servant in the midst of the world. And the birthright included a double inheritance in the land of Canaan, lordship over his brethren, and a double portion. Now notice, we all know this, I dare say, God sovereignly determined that Esau would not inherit the birthright because Esau was reprobate. God sovereignly determined that another would inherit the birthright, namely Jacob would inherit the birthright. Nevertheless, this does not lessen the sin or responsibility of Esau one whit. He despised the birthright, even though God had not determined to give that birthright to him. Esau then, with respect to his birthright now, Esau was either salvation from sin or eternal life in heaven. Esau cared only for the world. And that comes out, of course, in how he lived. Esau loved life. He loved food. He loved hunting. Nothing wrong with those things. But that's as far as he went. He did not see any further than the things of the world. And if he could gain the world, he didn't care if he lost his own soul. Even if he gave up the birthright blessing to gain a small portion of the world, that to Esau seemed to be a good bargain. Esau's God was not Jehovah. Esau's God was his belly, to use the words of Philippians 3, 18 and 19. It all sounds very grim in the family of Isaac and Rebekah. However, Esau was not the only son of Isaac, for Esau had a brother, Jacob, a younger brother. And although Jacob was not the firstborn, because his brother had been born before him, Jacob desperately desired to obtain the birthright blessing. In the providence of God, Jacob was born second, as a twin, but nevertheless, moments after Esau emerged from the womb, Jacob came forth from the womb as well, and therefore the birthright was not his. But Jacob desired the birthright. Jacob longed for the birthright. Jacob knew the value of the birthright. Jacob understood he needed to have the birthright. And Jacob, as you read through his life, schemed to obtain the birthright. Now we know, of course, that his schemes were sinful. But his desire to have the birthright, that was a godly desire. That was a good, that was a holy desire. Jacob desired the birthright because Jacob loved God. Jacob desired the birthright because Jacob believed in the promise of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jacob desired the birthright because he delighted in the covenant with Jehovah. He delighted in and longed for fellowship with God. He wanted salvation from sin. He longed for eternal life in heaven. And that explains the entire life of Jacob in the book of Genesis. He's always trying to get the blessing of God. He doesn't always use the right methods, but he really wants the blessing of God. Whereas Esau, he despises the blessing of God. Now, these two brothers in Genesis are not merely interesting historical figures for us to think about, but they are a warning to us. Verse 16 says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau." There are, it is sad to say, there are in every age of the church people like Esau. Such people are born with great religious privileges, as was Esau. They are born, to use modern terminology, they are born into Christian homes. They have Christian parents. They're brought up in godly homes. From their earliest days, their parents teach them to pray, as undoubtedly Esau was taught to pray. Their parents teach them to sing praises to God. Their parents teach them to read the scriptures. Their parents lovingly discipline them when they disobey them. Many of them are baptized as infants. Some of them make confession of faith as teenagers. Some of them partake of the Lord's Supper as young people. Some even become office bearers in the church. But such people are profane, worldly, carnal, and ultimately godless. Like Esau, they do not love God. They have no faith in Jesus Christ. They merely appear for a time to be Christians. They merely appear for a time to belong to Jesus Christ. And for a time, it is virtually impossible to distinguish them from the true children of God in the church. They themselves know their true spiritual nature, but the other members, they cannot tell. But when such people grow up, that's usually when they display their true allegiance. That's when they begin to show that they are, in fact, profane. They stop learning their catechism. because catechism no longer has any interest for them. They stop coming to catechism as soon as they are able to say no, or they come but don't participate. Their church attendance begins to dwindle. They become infrequent attenders, and then they almost never come. They show little to no interest in prayer or the Bible or family devotions, and their real interest is the world. Entertainment, sports, money, politics, whatever the world has to offer. They have ungodly friends because they themselves are ungodly. They are involved in ungodly relationships, and ultimately, such people leave the church, or they corrupt the church and refuse to leave the church. And when they sin, they refuse to repent, but continue in their sins and ultimately perish. They're profane, like Esau. They sell their birthright, like Esau. And this text, then, is the last of the warnings in this section. Lest there be, so that there be not, literally, so that there be not any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Look at the context to understand here the meaning. Between verses 12 and 14, the writer to the Hebrews gives several exhortations. Verse 12, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. Those who are discouraged, therefore, are to take heart and continue to run the race of faith. Then verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. There's a call to run the race in a certain manner, to run in holiness and in peace. And then connected to these three exhortations, lift up, make, and follow, is another exhortation, looking diligently. So we're running in a holy manner, we're running in a peaceful manner, and we're running in a circumspect manner. And connected then to that are the three phrases beginning with lest. First, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Second, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. And third, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. And here then is the connection. A person under God's chastising hand, which is the connection in chapter 12, is liable to become first discouraged, which could lead to second bitterness, which could lead third to carnality and profanity, which can lead, in the worst case scenario, to four, apostasy. And that's easy to understand, easy for us to get a grasp of. The hardships and discouragements and afflictions and trials and persecutions of the Christian life contribute to the apostasy of many. Remember what Jesus said about the various soils in the parable of the sower. When persecution comes, they have no root, and they wither, and they die. They bring forth no fruit. They are apostates. And that will bring forth apostasy unless, unlike Esau, we value more highly the blessings of God's covenant than the things of this present life. We have to ask ourselves the question, what do I love more? Do I love more the things of this world, or do I love more the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ? Am I willing to exchange the birthright blessing, the salvation I have in Jesus Christ, for anything else in the world? Esau was willing to do that. He was willing to exchange his birthright for something pathetically small, namely one meal or one morsel of meat. And in so doing, Esau lost his soul. And the warning of the passage then is this: do not be like Esau. do not permit Esau's to remain in the church when they show themselves to be Esau's. Esau exchanged his birthright for something carnal, for one morsel of meat. Verse 16. We read about that in Genesis chapter 25. In that chapter, both Esau and Jacob are grown men. Verse 27 of that chapter says that Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. The same chapter and the same verse 27 says that Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Jacob viewed himself as a pilgrim and a stranger, dwelling in tents with Abraham and Isaac, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11. Jacob's eyes were on a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11 verse 10. But Esau, he was different. Esau was a man of the world. Esau was a hunter, a man of the field. Esau was a man only of the world. Esau was a man who did not think beyond the world. Esau was a man who wanted the world, only the world. He was a man of the world. Esau did not look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that becomes very clear in chapter 25 when Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. We see how the story goes. Esau returns from an unsuccessful hunting trip. Verse 29 of chapter 25, and Esau came from the field and he was faint. Faint. And that word faint means tiredness, hunger, thirst. Probably Esau had been out for the whole day, had spent a huge amount of effort on trying to catch something, but he had caught nothing. And now, after a long day of hunting, unsuccessful hunting, he is faint. When Esau then returns to the tent, he finds his brother Jacob cooking pottage. Pottage is a kind of stew, a kind of soup. And he calls to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." And the red pottage here is lentil soup or lentil stew. And the text calls this one morsel of meat. And meat in the Bible usually means food, not necessarily meat. In our sense, you would then use the word flesh. But one morsel of meat or one portion of food. And the idea of this exchange was not initially Esau's. It was crafty Jacob's. Esau had not been thinking about the birthright blessing. I dare say Esau didn't think very often about the birthright blessing. But Jacob clearly had been thinking about this. Undoubtedly, Jacob often thought about this. Because what you love and what you desire is often in your thoughts. And to Jacob, the birthright blessing was the most precious thing in the whole world. And maybe that day he had been thinking about the birthright blessing as he was cooking his meal. The birthright blessing. The birthright blessing. The birthright blessing. If only I could have the birthright blessing. Why is it that my brother was born first? I should have the birthright blessing. But Jacob knew that Esau was the possessor of the birthright, at least for now. But Jacob was scheming for a way to obtain that blessing. And now that his brother was tired and really exhausted and hungry and thirsty, Jacob mercilessly takes advantage of him. He sees an opening and he seizes it. Verse 25, Jacob says, "Sell me this day thy birthright." One wonders, did Jacob really expect that Esau would sell him the birthright, and for so small a price, one morsel of red lentil pottage, but Jacob was willing at least to try. And Esau's response is immediate. He does not say, God forbid that I should sell my birthright to you. That's what a godly man said to King Ahab when Ahab wanted to buy his portion in the land of Canaan. But Esau doesn't say that. Doesn't even say, let me think about it for a while. Let me weigh up the options for a while. Doesn't even say, well, a bowl of soup is not really high enough of an offer. What else are you willing to give me in exchange for the birthright? Instead, he says, verse 32, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall the birthright do to me? What use to me is this birthright blessing of which you speak, Jacob? But Jacob is not quite satisfied, because Esau might change his mind when he's less tired and exhausted and hungry and thirsty, and therefore he makes his brother swear an oath. Swear unto me this day, he says in verse 33, and the text tells us, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then verse 34 evaluates the actions of Esau for the reader. What did God think of all of this? Thus Esau despised his birthright. Why did Esau despise his birthright? Because he saw no value in it. He confesses to his brother Jacob, what profit shall this birthright do to me? As far as Esau was concerned, the birthright was worthless. It does not put food in one's belly. It does not protect one from death. And therefore, it's better to have food today, thinks Esau, than the birthright tomorrow. And of course, Esau lied. Yes, he was hungry, but he was not starving to death. And yes, he was exhausted, but he was not about to die. And even if he had indeed been about to die on the point of death, the birthright blessing is the most important thing. But Esau did not see it that way. And without the birthright blessing, Esau perished in his sins and went to hell. Esau did not see the value in the birthright because Esau lived for instant gratification of his carnal lusts, his bodily appetites, and not for the glory of God. And while Jacob was far from innocent here, Jacob had his priorities straight. Jacob loved the birthright. Jacob longed for the birthright, but Esau despised the birthright. And the New Testament evaluation of all of this is to see this as a warning for the church against the sin of profanity in the church. And it underlines for us the small reward that Esau received for his carnality. What did Esau receive in exchange for the birthright? For one morsel of meat. One meal. A bowl of soup, as it were. And if we are to heed the warning of the text, beloved, we must see, as Esau did not see, the vanity of this present world. Apostates from Christianity despise their birthright because the world seems greater to them than the blessings of covenant fellowship with God that they hear about in the church. We must view the world and all that the world can offer us, and all of the riches of the world, we must view all of it as one morsel of meat. Now, often the world gives us more than one morsel of meat. Often the offer is much more generous than one morsel of meat. Often Satan comes with much greater riches than one morsel of meat. Sometimes Satan comes and dangles before us a job offer with a better salary, an increase in one's standard of living. But that job would take us away from the church of Jesus Christ, to a place where there is no true church, where we can worship God in spirit and in truth. And many say, I'll do that. That sounds like a good offer to me. I like that. Sometimes Satan offers a lonely Christian a romantic relationship, even marriage, with an attractive unbeliever. And then the unbeliever will draw the professing Christian away from the church. And the Christian says, I agree to that. That's a good offer. I'll sell my birthright for that morsel of meat. Sometimes Satan offers us friends and popularity among our peers and respectability in our family if we will deny the truth of Jesus Christ. Another morsel of meat. And sometimes Satan plays hardball. Doesn't give a morsel of meat now at all. He simply threatens us with persecution and with death if we persist in confessing Jesus Christ. And the one morsel of meat there, therefore, is simply the preservation of our life. I'll let you live, says Satan, if you sell your birthright. But if you don't, then it's prison and death for you. And these temptations, beloved, come to all of us. Satan comes with portions of meat to every Christian and tries to tempt every Christian. But especially, it's the young people in the church who are tempted by this. To the baptized, catechized, even confessing members of the church, Satan says to us, your parents are Christians, but why should you be a Christian? Why should you be as boring as they are? Why should you stay in that boring church that doesn't allow you to do all the exciting things that we unbelievers are allowed to do? Or Satan says to us, you will have time for church stuff when you're a bit older. Why waste your youth on the things of Jesus Christ? None of your fellows in your class at school or in your university class, none of them pray. Why should you? None of them believe the Bible. Why should you? None of them attend church on Sundays. Why should you? Your friends are making good money working on Sundays. Why are you missing out on those good jobs that require working on Sundays? What good is it to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ anyway? And all of those temptations are basically the same thing. The one to which Esau succumbed, sell me your birthright for this, or for this, or for this. And for Esau, it was one morsel of meat. And Jesus warned, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the antidote to this, of course, to this apostasy, is a proper evaluation of the riches of the covenant. Esau sold his birthright because he undervalued it. He thought it was less valuable than even one bowl of lentil soup. Imagine if Jacob had said something else. Give me all your property in exchange for this bowl of soup. Or, give me 1,000 pieces of silver in exchange for this bowl of soup. I dare say, Esau would have said, it's not worth that. That bowl of soup is not worth 1,000 pieces of silver. It is, however, could not see the blessings of the birthright because Esau didn't have faith. And had Esau been able to appreciate the blessings of salvation, he would not have exchanged them for anything at all, much less one morsel of meat. Do you understand, beloved, the riches of salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you understand that? Do your baptized, catechized, even confessing children understand the riches of salvation in Jesus Christ? We must teach them concerning these things. We must teach them about the depth of their depravity and sin so that they know from what they have been saved, and so that they appreciate the greatness of that salvation. We must teach them about the cost of salvation. It cost the atoning blood of Jesus. It cost the sufferings and death of Jesus. We must teach our children that. They understand the great cost that Christ expended to save them from their sins. We must teach them about the blessings that flow to us from the cross of Jesus Christ. Righteousness and life and peace, all of them purchased by the death of Jesus Christ. They must know about the grace and the mercy and the love of God, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the fellowship with God, everlasting life and glory, the hope of the new creation. And when by faith they grasp that and truly understand that and receive that by faith, they will never be willing to give up their birthright. No incentive and no threat will persuade them to part with it. Esau lost everything. He lost everything. Later we're told in verse 17, Esau would have inherited the blessing. Literally that means he willed to, or he wanted to, or he wished to inherit the blessing. Later he did. We must be clear though, Esau did not desire, even later desire, to inherit the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. Remember, there are two main aspects to the birthright blessing in the Old Testament, and that one is a type or a picture of the other. First of all, there's the physical or the earthly aspect of the blessing, which consisted, to use the language of Genesis 27, 28, the words of Isaac, consisted in dew from heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Esau, as a man of the world, as a carnal man, he desired to inherit that aspect of the blessing. Connected to that, there was dominion in the earth, and especially dominion over his brethren. That's verse 29 of chapter 27. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be every one that blesseth thee. Esau would again have gladly inherited that aspect of the blessing too. But there was a second aspect to the blessing, and really the most important aspect of the blessing: eternal life in the land of Canaan, which is above, fellowship with God through the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins through the Savior's blood. Esau had no interest ever in that aspect of the blessing. And Esau then tried to disconnect, and he desired, in Genesis 27, he desired to obtain the first aspect of the blessing, the physical, carnal, you might say, aspect of the blessing, but he despised the spiritual aspect of the blessing. But Esau learned to his cost that these two aspects of the blessing in the Old Testament were connected, and by despising fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, he forfeited everything. Everything. For one who despises fellowship with God in Jesus Christ, there is no dew from heaven. And there is no corn and wine. And there is no earthly dominion. And there is no lordship over one's brethren. Isaac makes that clear to Esau after Jacob has come and gone and received the whole blessing. Isaac makes that clear to his son Esau in verses 37, 39, and 40. Listen. Behold, he says to Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? I have nothing left, he says to Esau. I've given it all to the other, to your brother. And then he says, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break the yoke from off thy neck. Notice, verse 37, that there is no blessing for Esau, because he has given everything to Jacob. And notice, verse 39, Isaac does not reverse that ruling. He says, and yea, he shall be blessed. And notice, too, that Esau hates the blessing, so-called, that he has received in chapter 27. And here the English translation that we have is somewhat misleading. The English of verse 39 gives us the impression that Esau receives something. He receives something good, but actually he does not receive anything good. What Isaac says to Esau is literally this: behold, thy dwelling shall be away from, or deprived of, the fatness of the earth, and away from, or deprived of, the dew of heaven from above. In other words, Esau, you're getting nothing. You're getting no spiritual blessings. You're getting no earthly blessings. You're getting nothing. Even your own land, Esau, will be cursed by God, because there's no dew upon it from heaven, and there's no fatness of the earth, and there's no wine, and there's no corn for you. That's the idea. Esau's earthly prospects, therefore, shall be bleak under the curse of God. And here we can contrast again Esau with Jacob. Esau desperately wanted the earthly advantages of the covenant without covenant faith, without the covenant itself. Jacob, on the other hand, desperately desired the spiritual blessings of God's covenant. To him, the earthly things were secondary. They were a picture of the spiritual and the heavenly. And as I said, we can criticize Jacob's methods. And God chastises Jacob for his sins. Well, we can praise Jacob for his attitude and for his desire and for the thoughts of his heart. Remember, Isaac planned to bless Esau in chapter 27, despite the fact that God had expressly revealed his purpose to bless Jacob. And Esau was willing to go ahead with this planned blessing, despite the fact that he was unworthy of it, and despite the fact that God had said that he should not receive it, and despite the fact that he had already sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob will go to any length and run any risk to obtain the blessings of God's covenant. But he learns it's unnecessary, because God blesses Jacob, not through his duplicitous schemes, but in spite of his duplicitous schemes. And there are people, as I've said, in the church like Esau. For them, membership in the church and a profession of faith in Christ merely serve for a time their earthly advantage. That was Esau. He was in the church, as it were, of the Old Testament for earthly, carnal reasons. And these people then are not in the church because they love God, or because they believe in Christ, or because they love the truth, but they have other carnal, worldly, profane motives to be there. Many of them are born in the church. It suits them for a while to remain in the church. They have friends in the church. They like the social aspect of the church. Perhaps they find a spouse and marry in the church. But nevertheless, their heart is not in the church. Their heart is in the world. And as soon as church membership becomes a liability for them or disadvantageous to them, they show their disdain for the truth. They leave the church and they join the false church, or they return to the world. And such people must know from the Word of God that the one who despises fellowship with Christ in his earthly life, God cursed Esau in his earthly life. God curses apostates from Christ today as well. And the text is very solemn, beloved. Frightening, in fact. Verse 17. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The writer to the Hebrews here is reminding us of the pathetic scene in Genesis 27, 34, and 38. There's something dreadful about a grown man crying. And in chapter 27, when he realizes what Jacob has done and what he has lost, Esau wails like a wounded beast. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." In verse 36, when Isaac refuses, Esau wails again, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Verse 36. On hearing Isaac's answer, Esau wails again, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And then verse 38, "And Esau lifted up his voice and wept." Esau learns and realizes here that he has lost something very precious. No, not eternal life, didn't want eternal life, but earthly prosperity in the land of Canaan. That's what he wanted. Corn and wine, that's what he wanted. Dew from heaven, that's what he wanted. Dominion over his brother, that's what he wanted. And he's lost it all, and he can't have it, even though verse 17 says he sought it earnestly with tears. And Esau's loss here is irretrievable and irreversible. He found no place for repentance. The meaning is not here, beloved, that Esau desired to repent of his sins, but he could not repent of his sins. No one who desires to repent of his sins will ever be rejected by God. The meaning is rather this. Esau could not change the mind of Isaac. It's not that Esau has now changed his mind and really wants salvation in the coming Messiah after all, or that Esau realizes now he needs forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ after all. Not the case. No one who desires the forgiveness of sins and comes through Christ to God for that will ever be refused. No one who desires life with God and salvation and who comes in the way of true faith will ever be rejected. The meaning is Isaac or Esau could not find a way to change Isaac's mind. Repentance, remember, in the Bible means a change of mind. Whose mind must be changed here? Whose mind is Esau seeking to change here? Whose mind is Esau, even with tears, seeking to change here? He's seeking to change his father's mind, his father's decision. And the text therefore speaks of the irresolute decision of Isaac, Esau's father. Isaac, remember, had not intended to bless Jacob. He had intended to bless Esau. But God had in his sovereign providence prevented Isaac from conferring the blessing on Esau despite Isaac's desire and determination to do so. And when Isaac realizes the mistake he almost made, he trembles exceedingly, but he refuses to change. Listen to Isaac in verse 33. "I have blessed him," he says to Esau with respect to Jacob. "I have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed." Isaac cannot reverse it. Isaac understands that he, as the patriarch, speaks as the mouthpiece of God, as the prophet of God, and God determined the blessing for Jacob and not for Esau, and Isaac cannot reverse it, and Isaac will not reverse it, and the tears of Esau will not move his father to reverse it either. And that's hard. A parent can be easily moved by the tears of his child until he gives in to the tears of his child. No doubt, Isaac was tempted to give in to the tears of his son Esau, but Isaac does not. And Esau's tears will not move him. And so he doesn't find a place for repentance, although he sought it earnestly with tears. And a day is coming, beloved, when apostates of the church will seek earnestly with tears a place for repentance, but they will not find it, and it will be for them forever too late. They'll not seek a place to repent of their sins, because the apostate does not want to repent of his sins. He never repents of his sins. But they will never find a place for the changing of God's mind. They'll never turn God. They'll never overturn God's judgment. And all the tears and all the wails of miserable sinners will not move God. One who has rejected Jesus Christ, one who has despised the birthright, will perish. And the one who despised Christ in order to obtain the things of the world will weep and gnash his teeth forever in the lake of fire. That's the warning, beloved, of the text. But when we treasure Christ above all things, and when we indeed suffer the loss of all things, as Paul did for the sake of Jesus Christ, or even the loss of some things, as many Christians do, we will never suffer the loss of the most important thing, which is Jesus Christ. We who have rejected money and earthly privileges and earthly advantages and popularity and friends and family for Christ's sake, we will never lose the important things: the forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, fellowship with God, and eternal life. We will never lose them, beloved, because God has determined that we should have them and should inherit them, because God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And Christ has purchased these things for us on the cross of Calvary. And by grace, therefore, alone, we cling to Christ. We look to him, and we never forsake him, even if it means the loss of everything else. For we who have lost the world for the sake of Christ have everything. And those who have gained the world but lost Christ have nothing. Amen. Our Father in heaven, write thy word upon our hearts. Warn us, and use even this warning to preserve us in our fellowship with thee. We thank thee that our salvation does not depend upon us, upon our faithfulness, upon our willingness, upon our decisions or resolutions, but thy grace alone preserves us. And let us preserve us using means, even the means of thy word, even the means of the warnings and threatenings of thy most holy word. Use thy word for that purpose, for Christ's sake. Amen.